Dear Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you so very much for the Sabbath, for this time to fellowship and rest, and Lord, to learn more about you and your loving character. Father, this is the message that you gave me to speak. I ask forgiveness, Lord, for anything that I bring to the table, Lord, that is not of you. And I ask, Father, that your spirit just be found here. Again, these are your words, not mine. And I ask, Lord, that you be glorified today. And that we all learn from the throne of grace. We love you, Lord. I ask that you be with my nerves and that you be with my family here. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so come with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is an Old Testament book. Okay. Now, Ezekiel was written in the time where Babylon was devastating God's people. And Jerusalem was sieged many times. One of the times, Daniel was taken as a prisoner, and then later on, Ezekiel himself. And at this time, God's people are questioning, what is God doing? Is he doing anything? Where is he when we have a great crisis? It's a question that many are asking today, even. We are in a time where it's natural disaster after natural disaster, it seems. Even my own beloved island of Puerto Rico is still trying to recover from its hurricane. Clear Lake, I feel like I just left there, is currently dealing with a massive fire. So there's a lot of suffering going on. But we are told that devastations would increase the sooner that we get to Jesus' return. However, we still ask, you know, like, what's happening? What is going on? And God does something remarkable in Ezekiel. He allows us to see his thoughts over what's happening and over the crisis that's taking place in Israel at that time. And we get to see that his focus isn't so much on the spiritual or on the physical crisis as it is on the spiritual crisis. And that is that even though there's a siege on the city, there's a siege even bigger on the hearts of his people and on the spiritual state of his chosen ones. There's a rift happening in the relationship between God and his people. And it's a challenge for us to look and evaluate our relationship with God during a crisis as well. But this brings us to our scenario. Please go to Ezekiel 8, verses 12 through 16. I know y'all were waiting. Chapter 8, 12 through 16. Then he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken this land.' And he said to me, 'Turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing.' So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. When he said to me, 'Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these.' So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east, and they were worshiping the sun towards the east." So instead of running toward God during trial, we have this devastating scene where they are found worshiping other gods. They are found doing things in secret. They are found worshiping Tammuz. Now, Tammuz was a god of fertility. So these women are going to a god of fertility, hoping, you know, that they'll help them in creation. So instead of going to the creator, they are going towards Tammuz. And they are seeking another deity. And then even in God's own temple, between the altar and the porch, like where there's supposed to be a symbol of us being restored, of us being saved, they are worshiping the sun instead. In other words, they are not hiding where their allegiance stands anymore. They're not hiding that they are struggling. And we are given a picture of a broken-hearted God who is more than aware that his people are doing this and are breaking their relationship. And we see his anger because his people are going towards things that aren't going to help them. These idols aren't going to answer their prayers. Their needs are not going to be met by these forces. And they're not going to him who wants to meet all their needs. And he tells them even in chapter 20, don't go there, but he tells them even in chapter 20, like, why are you inquiring of me? why are you seeking of me? He calls them out. He's like, I brought you out of Egypt. I gave you the promised land, which was the place I prepared for you. And still you go back to the idols as if I didn't show you all I could do for you? And he's like, why are you choosing to go back? Why are you going back to slavery? Now go to Ezekiel 36. Please. Manners. All right. Now, we could end it there and just say, you know, God is upset, God is done. God doesn't want to have anything to do with Israel anymore. But thankfully, God does not work that way. Israel is openly rebelling against God, his character, his way, and the people who are not followers of God are looking at Israel and being like, you're not faithful to your God, he must not be that great. And so, what picture of his character do you think his people are painting? And so, God says this in verse 23 of chapter 36. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations that you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Okay, so God is saying that he's going to correct the image that Israel made of him. But what does that mean? Now me, I would at that point be a little worried. I'm like, okay, God is going to fix this. How is he going to fix this? Is he going to choose a whole new people? Is he going to walk away? What is about to happen? But look at verse 24 through 28. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now, this is not to be expected if it was a person. In a broken relationship, when someone is unfaithful, you have the option of leaving, of being angry, or, you know, just severing all ties. But God isn't like that, amen? I'm so thankful God is not like us. This is the most loving reaction I could have imagined from God. When he saw his people destroying the relationship, he chose instead to restore it. So let's break it down. Verse 25, he says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is justification. This is God giving his people a new start. He is giving them grace. He is telling them, I know what your sins are. I'm aware how deep they go. I want to start again. I want to give you forgiveness and help us restore what was lost. In Ezekiel 26, it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And he says, I'll break the stony heart of your flesh, and I'll give you, or stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's sanctification. That's the walking with God. That's the Christian walk. Now that we are starting again, I'm going to show you what to do. This is God saying, we're going to start over, but I'm also going to show you the way to go so you don't go back again. There's no reason for you to go back into bondage. Let me show you how to walk. And then in Ezekiel 28, he says, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's a restored relationship. In the midst of crisis, God's focus, yes, is your physical needs, but his priority is your spiritual walk and your understanding of who he is. He is your creator. He took you out of bondage, and he loves you. He wants to keep us out of a place where we came from. God wants restoration. God wants a healed relationship with his people. The whole Bible is written so we can have a healed relationship with our God. And he is telling them that what they can't do for themselves, he will do for them. That's an amazing God. That's a God who is very loving and who will show people who don't know him through his people that he is love. Now, this is what a relationship looks like. It's God restoring you to all that you can and could be. Now, if you ever find that you're not doing the things that you don't want to do, or you find yourself doing things you regret, remember, God sees in you things that you can be. God sees in you so much potential. I remember I was at a bridal shower prayer gathering where we were praying for the bride and giving her advice. And yes, I know I'm single, but people still ask me for advice. I don't know why, but it happens. And I pre-warned them. I'm like, you know I'm single, right? But anyways, it always works out in the end. God is good. But in this situation, we had a young lady who presented the advice. She said, when you get in an argument with your spouse, people get in arguments when they're married. When you get in an argument with your spouse, speak to the Christian man that they could be through Christ. In other words, even in a fight, uplift your spouse. In a fight, it's so easy to be disrespectful and to validate your own feelings and express your frustrations. And as a Christian, we're actually called to do something more. We're called to uplift the other person and talk to them as the person that they could be. And that's what God does. He talks to us how we could be. He looks at us with the potential of what we could be through him. God uplifts his people. God is faithful. Now, I remember when I was part of a canvassing team, which is a door-to-door team. We sell literature door-to-door, and it's amazing. It's a great time to grow in your spiritual walk. We had gone over these exact verses, and the question came up, why would God need to break the stony heart? What's that all about? And the answer that was given was, so he can write the law upon it. And that was a beautiful answer, but I think it goes deeper than that. So let's actually look at the law. Let's look at the Ten Commandments. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. If you don't know where Exodus is, go to Genesis and then go to a book over. All right. Exodus chapter 20. And we're actually going to read all of the commandments. I know there are a lot. Well, 10. But it's good for us to review them again. It's always good to review. So verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is heaved above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Happy Sabbath. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Looking at the wording in the beginning, in verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God is reminding them, hey, I just took you out of Egypt. I just took you out of slavery. Here is something to keep you out of slavery. Here are promises for you to keep now that you are out of bondage. And God is giving them to us as a way of freedom. This is his promise to us. In fact, in James it says, this is the law of liberty, which makes sense. I mean, the first four commandments, it's your relationship with God. In it, we worship God, and in that we find our identity. We find a being that we can trust and that we can rest in. The Sabbath, that's for you and for him. That's your bonding time. That's physical, emotional, and spiritual rest. Amen? God wants us to learn liberty from stress. Amen? All right. And then the last six, our relationship with other people. Honor your parents. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't envy. If we were to follow these, not only would we be model citizens, but we would trust our neighbor because they would have our back as well. They also would not have the tendencies or desires to hurt and would be faithful with God. Now, this is where a lot of the problem stems. We struggle in keeping the law. Now, the word itself, law, it kind of has a tendency to make people shy away from it. I'm a millennial, begrudgingly, and we don't like regulation, apparently. And anything that has the word law, we're like, ooh, do I have to keep that? I mean, is there any like way around it? Where are the gray areas? Why is this such a big deal? Now, here's the thing, friends. What I saw is that God did not break the stony heart just because they were stubborn. But what were the Ten Commandments written on? They were written on stone. So these people had the wrong stony heart. These people had the wrong law in their hearts. You see, what happens is when we say we don't want anything to do with the law, we are in fact choosing a law of our own making, which is what we see in society today. We see people doing their own thing. They're calling it their truth. And it's coming out of control. Like, everything is becoming normalized because everyone has their own truth. And it's chaotic at best. And we're returning to a state that we see in Israel. People are sinning in secret, one worshiping a god that's not a creation, another worshiping the sun. Instead, we see that in a more modern view. We see ourselves in bondage to bad habits. We see ourselves making bad decisions in bad situations, depending on things we shouldn't, like money. Depending on people when we should be depending on God. And we're losing focus of a relationship that we could have with God. And we go to extremes. We either go super anti-law and we do our own thing, or we go hyper-law and we make every little thing like super big deal, where it becomes a burden and not a blessing. And each one is equally bad because it shows God and his character in a bad light. And it's very similar to what Jesus encountered in his day. You had the Pharisees, and then you had the Samaritans, you had the Sadducees, you had the Gentiles. You had all sorts of extremes when Jesus was there. And he understands how it is to deal with all of that. But he came and he fulfilled the law. Now, what does that mean, fulfilled the law? It means that he walked the walk. Jesus showed us what it meant to live by these Ten Commandments, to live these promises out. And we needed that. We needed an example. But that we could also, so that we could also live that way. Now, I want to read you a quote. And yes, it's on my phone. Millennial. It says here, from the Mount of Blessings, "Because the law of the Lord is perfect and therefore changeless, it is impossible for sinful men in themselves to meet the standard of its requirement. This was why Jesus came as our Redeemer." Amen? "It was his mission, by making men partakers of the divine nature, to bring them into harmony with the principles of the law of heaven. When we forsake our sins and receive Christ as our Savior, the law is exalted. The Apostle Paul asks, 'Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish it.'" We live it. "The new covenant promises, 'I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them.'" Hebrews 10:16. I like to call the law relationship goals, because the closer we get to God, the more we keep our eyes on Jesus, the more evident these Ten Commandments will be in our lives, the more of a fulfillment of promise that, or of the promise that he gave us, we will get, the more we keep our eyes on Jesus. And looking at the six last commandments practically, we see more of a Christian walk in our lives and more about the character of God. For example, honor your parents. The family circle is sacred. keep the bond going. Now, I come from a broken home. We went through a lot of things growing up. There was a lot of healing that needed to take place. And for myself, on a personal note, when it came to healing for myself, I had to be willing and humble for God to help me and ask for forgiveness so that I couldn't be angry, and give forgiveness so that I couldn't be angry anymore. And that's when I found healing and peace. And that has helped my relationship with members of my family. That has helped in my relationship with God. 6, don't kill. A lot of you are like, well, none of us are murderers. There are other ways. How many of us can kill with our words or our actions? You know, social media is a huge platform. Are we using it lovingly? When we are arguing with family members, are we being loving? You know, we're the most real with our family. We just let it all go, and there's almost no filter. But we have to ask, are we being loving? Is this how Christ would have me treat my sister? Is this how Christ would have me treat my mom or my dad? 7, don't commit adultery. Now, the struggle with lust is so real, and it's so present these days. Are we being mindful of the things that we're putting in front of us or the things that we're listening to? That can either discourage us or encourage us to sin. Don't steal. Now, there's so many places we can go with this. Are we stealing people's time? Are we stealing people's affections? Are we stealing people from the opportunity of getting to know God? Are we robbing ourselves of health? I work night shift, trying to go to day shift. The Lord is working. We need to be mindful. Are we robbing ourselves of an opportunity to grow? And then don't lie, that's pretty obvious. And then don't envy. Be content with what God gave you. The grass is not always greener on the other side. Now, these are little snippets of practicality for us, but God promotes this type of thinking, this way of life, and we're not going to be able to reflect any of this without looking to Jesus. Now, when Jesus speaks of the new heart, he means the mind, the life, the whole being. To have a change of heart is to withdraw the affections from the world and fasten them upon Christ. To have a new heart is to have a new mind, new purposes, new motives. What is the sign of a new heart? A changed life. There is a daily, hourly dying to selfishness and pride. And then here it says, Christ must dwell in your hearts as the blood is in the body and circulate there as a vitalizing power. On this subject, we cannot be too urgent. While truth must be our panoply or our display, our convictions need to be strengthened by the living sympathies that characterize the life of Christ. If the truth, living truth, is not exemplified in the character, no man can stand. There is only one power that can either make us steadfast or keep us so, the grace of God in truth. So if you are struggling, as Israel did, whether in secret or publicly, God has a plan for you. God has goals for you, amen? God wants to justify and sanctify you. God loves you. I remember going through a trial in my life where I was alone. And no matter what I did, every ministry door seemed to close for whatever reason. And I got really discouraged. I was like, Lord, I am trying here. I am trying to get involved. I'm trying to network. What's happening? Why are these doors closing? And in my idleness, I saw old habits start to come back. Sneakily at first, and then just jumping forward. And I was like, Lord, I thought we were over this. And then there was new ones. I was like, what is that? Like, I didn't even know I had that bad habit. And I was shocked at how far I could go. And God pulled me out of that. And now looking back, I realized that that was precious time that God wanted me to be restored to him. That was time that I could have spent getting to know God for myself again. I tend to get busy. I don't know how to say no. So I tend to stay busy in ministry all the time. And that doesn't leave much time for personal restoration. And that was something that God wanted me to learn. And I'm so thankful that I'm at a place now that's much healthier, that God and I have grown closer now since. And I'm so grateful that he gave me Jesus. Because I can look to Jesus and be like, I know you're going to make me into a better person. I know you're going to help me choose better things. I know these goals, these principles, these commandments are going to be evident in my life. It says here in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. As some men count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I have one more quote here. Anyone read Lessons of Faith? It's a really good book. I really recommend it. It says here, if ever you feel discouraged, continual failure is enough to discourage anybody. The bravest soldier in the world would become faint-hearted if he had been defeated in every battle. Sometimes these persons will mournfully tell that they have about lost confidence in themselves. Poor souls. If they would only lose confidence in themselves entirely and would put their whole trust in the one who is mighty to save, they would have a different story to tell. It says here, they would then joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, says the apostle. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. The man who doesn't rejoice in God, even though tempted and afflicted, is not fighting the good fight of faith. He is fighting the poor fight of self-confidence and defeat. It says here, an overcomer is one who gains victories. The inheriting is not in the overcoming. That is only the reward for overcoming. The overcoming is now. Amen? It says, here is the secret of strength. It is Christ, the Son of God, the one to whom all power in heaven and earth is given, who does the work if he lives in the heart to do the work. Is it boasting to say that continual victories may be gained? Yes, it is boasting, but it is boasting in the Lord, and that is allowable. God wants to save us. Don't ever think otherwise. God wants us to know him and to know his law, which is a reflection of him. It's a reflection of love, of safety, and of peace, especially in trying times like these. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us do. There could be another calamity. But God wants us to know that he is faithful and he is working in every single one of us and that he loves us. So let's look to Jesus, to the cross, to these relationship goals. Amen. Hashtag relationship goals. Let's be loving to each other. We don't know the journey that someone else is on. So many times we're so quick to judge. You're eating that? What? And it's just like, why aren't we loving? Why aren't we uplifting people? Instead of saying, what are you eating? Just say, hey, I made this. Want to try it? You know, different approaches. We need to ask God to help us with our approaches. We want grace for ourselves, right? We need to impart grace to others as well. Now, I am closing, so my appeal is that we actually study and we look at the character of God. A lot of times we study and that's something we kind of just push to the side. We're like, oh, that was a great story. But where is God's character in the story? So my appeal to you today is look for God's character in your devotional life. And let's just keep studying together and uplifting each other. Amen? All right. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I want to thank you so very much for all that you have done. Lord, there's so many reasons why you could have just abandoned us, but you didn't. Instead, you took up the sword and you fought the good fight. And Lord, you gave us your Son on the cross. Lord, not only that we could have justification and grace, but Lord, that we can be shown a sanctified life. Lord, we want that. We're tired of calamity. We're tired of trials. We're tired of our own characters failing ourselves. But Lord, you have a plan. You have mercy, you have grace, and Lord, you have a promise that these Ten Commandments can be written on our hearts and in our minds. Lord, we want to walk like Jesus. I ask that you help us to get to know him and to get to know you and the Holy Spirit much more personally. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Come what may, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.